This morning, I'd like to look at a subject, knowing the voice of God. You could call it knowing the will of God. But I want to call it knowing the voice of God because obviously God speaks to us through his word. We don't live in a time where we hear an audible voice. That would be something, wouldn't it? Moses, Abraham, they heard the voice of God. That kind of simplifies things, doesn't it? I mean, God just speaks, boom. That's pretty clear. However, I don't, as much as it would be tempting to be jealous and wish that we could hear him talk to us in that way, I am very thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, as Peter said. Our memories fade. What you hear, you better write it down quick or you're going to forget it, right? And so I'm glad it was written down for us, but I'm glad that we have a page, black and white, a book that we can study. But as we're studying the words, we understand we're not just reading words. We're trying to seek the author, right? We want to know the one who wrote it. It's not just academic. It's not just words on a page. Knowing the will of God, knowing the voice of God, knowing his leadership in our life, to me, that's what takes Christianity from something academic to an actual relationship. We sing about it, right? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. You've probably heard the corny joke about the kid who thought Jesus' first name was Andy, you know? Andy walks with me, Andy talks. Terrible joke. I didn't write that. But anyway, he does walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to commune with us. And not just to tell us the sweet things we need to hear, because thank God, he does give us comforting words, words of comfort, words of encouragement. But let's be honest, we need him to talk to us and lead us in the decisions of life. We're not to be blind. We're not to be groping in the dark. We need to be able to sort out what his word says, what it means for us, how we can know his voice. The pastor mentioned this is sort of a combined class of college and, well, we're all adults, but college and career, and then, so who are my college-age young people? Anybody? I know we've got one here. Anybody in the back? Okay, so we've got some college age. Seems like that age is especially a time when big decisions are looming, right? Who to marry, where to live, job opportunities, et cetera, et cetera. Good to see you, brother. It's good to see you, Brother Pritchard. What's your first name, brother? There we go. And your wife. Good to see you guys again. But I tell you what, we're not to be wandering in the dark. Did I tell you what passage to turn to yet? I don't think I did. Go to 1 John chapter 2. We'll start there. You know, in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world. The Bible was in a language nobody could read except the priests, and that was on purpose. Illiteracy was on purpose. They didn't want anybody to be able to read. They wanted everyone to be at the mercy of the clergy to just tell them what to believe and what to do. Just stay dumb, be quiet, come to church, you know, don't speak. We'll just tell you what to do. Well, we've rejected that, and hopefully you've rejected that. But it is tempting sometimes to just settle in, and it's almost a lazy tendency of our flesh to just let someone else do the thinking for us, to let somebody else do the praying for us, to let somebody else do the study for us. And I want to encourage you in this Bible study that God can speak to you. God can lead you. God can teach you. 1 John chapter 2, we have some strange statements. It's talking about, first of all, loving not the world. How that's... The world passeth away, Verse 17, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I don't have time to preach on the preceding verses, but I love how it ties in the danger of this world and how that connects to doing the will of God. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, if you're seeking this world, loving this world, that's going to oppose your ability to know and do the will of God. God's will is for you to function in this world, but to live by the orders and the control of another world, right? We're not earthly citizens any longer. So the one who loves the world, worships this world, idolizes the fame and the pleasures of this world, they're not going to know and they won't be able to do the will of God. Then he talks about how Antichrist shall come. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. So pause for a second. He's addressing there's a spirit of Antichrist working in the church. What? We always picture the spirit of Antichrist is out there in the world. But he's not even talking about the world. He's saying us. Did you notice he said us? There are folks in the church who were led away by this spirit of Antichrist, whatever that is, but that, you know, there is going to be a person called the Antichrist. He's coming. But there's a spirit of Antichrist that's already at work in the world and has done something to damage the church so much that people that were once with us aren't with us anymore. They followed a spirit of Antichrist and now they're out. Interesting. If they ended up out there, they certainly didn't follow the will of God, right? They didn't know his voice. They heard a different voice. Now, I got to be careful not to preach little things from messages that are coming down the road, all right? I steal my own thunder all the time. But did you know there's two ways to deny Christ? You can deny his person, meaning his deity, who he is. That would be what the cults have done. So that's easy. When you think Antichrist, you might immediately think someone who denies the virgin birth, denies his deity, right? But there's another way to be Antichrist in the sense that you can accept who he is theologically, that he's the Son of God, et cetera, and yet you deny his work. So the Roman Catholic Church would agree with us on some things about Christ. Virgin born. Right? They believe he's God. They don't believe he's a God. They believe he is part of the Trinity. The Catholic Church believes in the Trinity. And then they kind of add Mary to that. Well, I don't know. But anyway, they believe in the Trinity. So look, you can have the doctrine of Christ correct, and they pretty much do, but you can still be anti-Christ if you deny his work. Well, what was his work? His work was to save us. By faith, all right? So it's by grace through faith. His work was to save us. Save us from what? Save us from hell, yes. But the focus of the scriptures, the New Testament, believe it or not, is his work to save us from sin. This world crucified Jesus. This world of sinners rejected Jesus. He died to save sinners. And thankfully, save us from hell. But he died to save us from our sins. So this matter of the spirit of the world, if we are embracing the spirit of the world, isn't the spirit of the world somewhat anti-Christ? Yeah. Come on now. Yeah. I'm not saying that it seems incompatible that a Christian could also be anti-Christ, because that just doesn't seem right. And I'm not trying to be confusing. Obviously, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not saved, all right? If you don't believe who he is, you're not saved. But I do believe that there's a certain subtlety to the spirit of the world, which is anti-Christ. It opposes the work of Christ in the life of the Christian. This world wants worldly Christians. Actually, this world doesn't want Christians, all right? But if this world has to tolerate a Christian, it can at least it can tolerate a worldly Christian. That is an anti-Christ spirit. Jesus did not save people from hell and for heaven so that they can just enjoy this world. Camp out, absorb it, imitate it, excuse it, adapt it, etc. That is an anti-Christ agenda. I'm not trying to mess with our terminology here, but we're going to see that in another message down the road this week. Jude talks about it. In 2 Peter, it talks about it. Those who turn the grace of Christ into lasciviousness, and by doing so, denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord that bought them? Now, did Jesus die for everybody? Yes or no? But has he bought everybody? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Who are the ones he has redeemed, bought? Saved or lost? Okay, but there's a certain reality that those who have been bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, can still deny him in practice. They're not denying him theologically. He's still their Savior. But if they allow the spirit of the world to sweep into their heart, to seep into their heart, they can start to deny or work against the very purpose they're saved, the very reason he came. That's the subtlety of this spirit of Antichrist. Wow. But he says, don't worry about that. Verse 20, you'll be okay. You should at least. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That's kind of a funny verse, isn't it? Do we know all things? What does that mean? Verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, the same hath the Father also. All right, so he's talking about this matter of discernment, truth and error. Jump down, he says it again in verse 27. Let's look at verse 26 first. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Once again, is he talking to saved or lost? Right. Now, there could be lost people reading the letter, right? But he's addressing my little children. He's addressing Christians. And he's saying, this is a spirit that can seduce you. Now, we know Christians can't lose their salvation.
Right.
So they can't deny him in the damnable sense of not being saved or rejecting Christ, but they can deny his work. They can deny his operation in their life. They can be seduced by a worldly spirit. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And read this. Ye need not that any man teach you. Uh-oh, now pastors are getting nervous. All right, wait a minute. This is job security. Wait a minute. Well, keep reading. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. He's saying, look, this world is going to seduce you with a subtle spirit that opposes Christ. But you should be fine. In fact, you should be just fine because you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. And therefore, you will be able to sort this out. In fact, you don't even need a human teacher. You've got the Word and you've got the Spirit. You'll be okay. Now, don't get me wrong. God gifts every church pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. But I think it's remarkable that one of the apostles tells baby Christians, it's a scary world out there. There's false teachers everywhere. There's the spirit of Antichrist. But you'll be okay. You've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Bible. That's basically what he's saying. See, our human reasoning would be, so turn off the news, close the doors, put away your Bibles and just listen to me, because I'm the expert, okay? We have been trained, we are the experts, you know, it's dangerous out there. So just listen to me. I will keep you safe. Now, that's what humans do. That's why we create cults, we create religions, we create closed communities where there is, in the name of protection of the flock, there is the subtlety of, you're not qualified to fight that evil out there. So sure, if you read your Bible, but don't assume that you can understand it. You need me. Now, your pastor doesn't do that. I know that. My point is, this can happen in even good churches.
Right.
And even if the pastor's not trying to do it, he's trying to teach, and there can be a feeling of fear in the pew that says, wow, I'm sure glad I got a good church. He makes sense of everything. You know, I've got this Bible. I don't know what it's saying. The world is scary. Everything's scary. So I'm going to come to church so my pastor can teach me. Now, if that's what you're thinking, at least you came to church. Amen? So your pastor can teach you. I'm not negating that. The point is, the Lord wants all of us to be able to open this book and listen to him. You have, if you're saved, you have an unction from the Holy One. You've been born again. The author lives here. So while we're afraid of this evil spirit, of whatever you want to call it, antichrist or worldliness, it's amazing. Friends of mine that I used to fellowship with, they mock now this idea of worldliness. Ah, it's too vague. What is this, preaching against worldliness? We all live in the world. That's just vague, and it's not cool to preach on worldliness anymore. Is that surprising? It's very cool to accept the world. That's cool. Look, the point is, look, while this subtle world, the spirit of the age is seeping in, good news. You've got a spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in your spirit, who's given us spiritual words and the promise of an unction, an anointing. That's the same word, unction is the same word for anointing. It just means a heavenly gift from above to know the truth. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. And digging into the Greek can help, all right? Because the word know in English, there's different ways to know something. You can know something academically, or you can know something by experience. And this has the idea of to discern. It's not saying they already know everything, because we're going to continually learn truth. It's more that the Holy Spirit is your divine gift of discerning truth. I love that. Now, I am not much of a handyman, but I've done what I have to do. You know what I mean? Anybody ever have to find a stud the dumb way? You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
Hammer.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Dum, 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 dum. Okay, that sounds pretty solid. Dum, 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 dum. All right, I think we found our studs. Let's see, where's a good spot where I can just nail a hole? You know, that's a dumb way to do it, but it kind of works. It reminds me of when I was in high school. I was homeschooled most of the way through, and then the last couple years I went to Christian high school, and they had this long row of lockers, you know, and there's no kids here, so don't try this at home, kids, but we're all adults now, but you tap on the lockers, doom, 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 thud, boom, jackpot, everything falls inside, because they had stuff stuck to it like a magnet. They had magnet pin holders, whatever. Boom, jackpot. You hear it go nuts down. Yeah, that was me. Okay. Like that. It's a Wonderful Life. I wish I had $1 million. Hot dog. Anybody ever sent? Oh, anyway, I was doing that with the lockers. Anyhow, where was I going? Stud finders. Isn't it great somebody invented the stud finder? All right, so you put that on the wall, and eventually, beep, you found the stud. That's discernment. Discerning, all right? Or you could even use the analogy of a compass. What does it do? Well, it's really simple. It always points north. And therefore, you can discern, which way am I facing? You know, which way should I go? Discernment. The compass doesn't give you necessarily the entire map, but it does help you discern which way you're going. Now, the Holy Spirit gave us the map. He gave us the words. He gave us all of it. But, you know, it can kind of feel like an IKEA furniture box. Lots of bolts, and how do you put it all together, and what if you get it together wrong? But look, I'm glad the Holy Spirit wrote it. He can help us discern His voice in this book and learn to put the pieces together. And that is why we have a church, so we don't have to invent the wheel. We can learn from the knowledge of God's people, and that's where a pastor's expertise is invaluable. All right, you can kind of skip to the front of the line and start where someone else has left off. But the point is, you're okay with your Bible and the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying this that anybody should just say, "Well, I knew I didn't need to go to church. I'll just stay home." That's not the point. I think it's really important because I mentioned friends of mine that have gone different directions, but there's also, and I should be done when 10:15. Okay. There is something I've noticed among young preachers is they don't feel confident to study this book. Now, you might call that humility, but it's not really. It's fear. Fear almost looks like humility sometimes, but fear is actually self-focused. Oh, I went to college and I found out that I'm really not smart, you know, which is good. And I went to college and I read these books by amazing theologians, and they're really smart. And, you know, somebody put me onto a podcast of a great preacher, and man, is he smart. And you should. And the proof is he's got books, written lots of books. And they're books that everybody agrees with. And not only is he smart and well, you know, he's an author, but he's a little bit popular. So they can't all be wrong. He's a popular author. That seems safe, right? I mean, he's widely accepted by most churches. And as far as I can tell, in my puny knowledge of the Bible and my puny ability to read the Greek or the Hebrew, I'm just going to hitch my wagon to this big shot author and just preach his stuff. I'm telling you, there are preachers my age and whatnot who are just grinding out material that maybe they wrote, maybe not, but they have not gotten their Bible open to see what saith the Lord. They're not confident in their ability to do it. And I love this verse because John is saying, you're okay, you've got the Holy Spirit. And He can guide you. He can teach you. Didn't Jesus say that? I'm going to go away, but don't worry. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And it says, and He will guide you into all truth. Now, I know He was talking to His 12, and He literally guided them as they wrote and pulled together the New Testament. Amen? But it's beyond them. I believe every Christian has the same Holy Spirit who can guide us in the truth. I'm not looking for new truth, but I'm glad I've got a guide who can guide me in the truth. Now, there's principles of interpretation, and all of that I'm not going to get into now, but I do think it's important to know you have an unction. That stud finder, the witness of the Spirit is a real thing. I'm amazed Christians who have walked into my church back when I was a pastor, and They'd never gone to a church like ours, but they were searching for something, and the church they were in, the Spirit of God was saying, something's not right here. They weren't even sure what, but they just knew, this isn't right. And they had their Bibles open, and what they did know wasn't matching up with what they were hearing, and the Holy Spirit showed them that. And thank God they walked into a church that preached the truth. Is that an accident? No. And I'm sure there's testimonies like that in this room, how the Lord guided you to where you are now. That's what we're talking about. We have an unction from the Holy One. As a pastor, I listen to preaching as I'm driving, and good men. And you're going along, and your heart, you're saying, amen, amen, amen. They make another point. They keep on preaching, amen. Now, look, I'm not trying to be a sermon critic. It's just the Spirit doesn't amen everything. Now, just because you heard it the first time doesn't mean it's not true. God might want to unteach you and reteach you something, right? But the point is, we do have an unction from the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a gut feeling. If you know the person, you know his voice. I am running out of time here. I want to give you a little bit more on this matter of knowing the voice of God. Because I hate to say it this way, but it is more of an art than a science. Not an art in a snobbish way. I'm just saying this is not a formulaic thing. It's a relationship. All right? And so we need to know the author if we're going to know his voice. So let's jump over quickly. I'm going to give you a crash course through Romans chapter 12. I knew since this was a Sunday school hour, I could share this because it's not your typical sermon format. It's more of a crash course, study this later kind of format. Romans chapter 12 gives us some truths that'll put us in a place where we can know his voice and know his word. So we have chapter 12, verse 1, which is calling us to perpetual surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm just going to say this quickly. Perpetual service. A living sacrifice. Did I say service? I meant to say surrender. Perpetual surrender. All right, now look. If you're not in a position of true surrender to God as that living sacrifice, this will be a closed book to you. Because when you're asking God, what is your will for my life? God wants to back up and say, before I tell you that, can you just give me the answer yes? Yes to what? Don't worry about that. Just the answer is yes. Can I learn more first? What are the details? Can I read the fine print? So is this, I'm off to Africa? Okay, is this what this is? You know? Girl wants to be married. That's normally God's will, right? Not always. Lord, who should I marry? The Lord says, back up. First, just say yes. Yes to what? Whatever it is. I mean, when that lamb is placed on the altar, it has no more say about anything. That's right. Right? And so God is saying, I want you in a position of perpetual surrender. That's really hard. You all know that's hard. Our flesh hates that. We want information before we sign the deal. Right? God says, wait a minute. I want you to start with surrender. And one of the reasons why we don't hear his voice is because we're looking for a particular statement. We've kind of made up our mind what we want to hear, and you can read through your Bible and get little bits of encouragement that line up with what you're hoping he's saying, but you don't really know if that's him or you. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
You can't discern his voice from your voice. And I've been there. And there's something childlike, infantile, humiliating about just saying, Lord, whatever you want is fine. It is humiliating. It's the ultimate humility to say, Lord, your plans, whatever they are, my answer is yes. So perpetual surrender puts you in a position where you can be taught by God. Why do these folks come up with the crazy ideas theologically? Well, in many cases, they're not in surrender to Him. They want to push an agenda. You can explain a lot of things from the scriptures if you already have an agenda. You can twist it to your theological point of view. But if you come in with a blank slate and say, Lord, what you teach me and what you say is what I want, you can reteach me. You can tear down my pillars and rebuild it your way. So we come to Him with an open hand, and this is just the simplest way to look at it. Your hand is either open or it's clenched on any number of issues. Keeping it open means now God can lead you. God can speak to you. All right, so you have this matter of perpetual surrender, but then, just to keep it alliterated, here's the next one, pick a side. Pick a side. Verse 2, be not conformed to this, say the word, be not conformed to this
world.
All right, pick a side. Whose side are you on? So you need to be surrendered for whatever He wants. The answer is yes ahead of time. But then this is a matter of loyalty and identity. Are you a worldling or are you a otherworldling? Do you belong to this world or that one? You have to pick a side. You say, what are you getting? Are you getting into standards here? Because I've got my own ideas about standards. Forget the standards for a minute. I'm saying, which side are you on?
Yeah.
Let's get to the root of it. Are you on God's team, or are you trying to work out a deal with this world?
Right.
Once you pick a side, God can filter out through His word the details of how to navigate in this world. But you've got to decide at the heart level which side you're on. And I just love that old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I don't think they sing that at the worldly churches. Maybe they do, but it doesn't fit the agenda. I wonder if you could really rock that one up. I've never heard a rocked up version of that song. I won't demonstrate. Real headbanger. It doesn't even fit. It's corny on purpose. Yeehaw, picking and grinning, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Look, pick a side. And what does this have to do with knowing His voice? Everything. Look, Galatians chapter 6 talks about, Paul said it this way. I think it's verse 14. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. When Jesus died to the world and the world was dead to Him. And that's where He wants us. That we would glory in the cross and be dead to this world's affections. Now that's hard, but that's the more in tune we are with that world, the more likely we're going to pick up on the heavenly frequency and know what He's trying to say. Because the disloyalty of our hearts is what really clouds our ability to hear His voice. So there has to be the perpetual surrender of the open hand, not the clenched fist. There has to be a yes before you get the details. Then you have to be loyal that I am a citizen of heaven and I'm willing to be a traitor to this world to be loyal to Him. All right, then he says, the next one is purify your senses. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we perceive and we think and we analyze everything, but our analytics are off because of this worldly thinking. Our predisposed lies we've already believed. Our fears, our unbelief. It hinders our ability to perceive, to have God's perception. This book is the only thing I know to flesh it out. How do you renew your mind? This is the book. This is the mind of God. And just like I said, the answer is yes. Yes to what? Well, the next thing is, so what is he telling me? Before you even ask that, just soak in it. Just soak in it. I'm not saying mindlessly soak in it. I'm saying God's word needs to be The air you breathe, it needs to be at saturation level before it ever starts to click. And this is true for me. And I don't know how you study, Pastor, but one of the things that was daunting to me as a pastor was preaching through books. So much easier to pick your favorite subject and just go after it. But, you know, preaching through the book of Hebrews, the Lord led me to the book of Hebrews because I didn't understand it. Isn't that crazy? That's it. I was a pastor, and I always skipped the book of Hebrews, except for, you know, the heroes of the faith, you know, chapter 11, a little bit of chapter 12 on chastisement. Amen? All right. But there's a lot of stuff in Hebrews I would just skip. And the Lord said, no, you're going to preach through the book of Hebrews this year. Lord. And you know what I did? I said, Lord, I'm just going to have to soak in that book. Not in the commentaries, although I cracked a commentary now and then. I needed to get some extra insight, but I soaked in that book, and I soaked in that book. I read it. I memorized it. I meditated it. I would listen to an audio book. Anybody have an audio Bible? Audio Bible app? Anybody have it? That is a gold. That is a tool. Oh, you can meditate and listen as you go. Look, you soak in the scriptures, and then it's amazing how the Holy Spirit starts to bring the pieces together. It's incredible. He's the teacher. But I'm telling you, it takes a lot of time to let the Word of God flush out your mind, renew your mind. You're going to have to purify your senses, your ability to perceive, your heart, your mind, your understanding. And the Word of God does that. And then, this is kind of implied, but personal study. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love how he puts it right on you. You study it out. To prove means to put to the acid test. Well, this is the standard. This is what we test it by. Right? You hear some new truth? Maybe it's not a new truth. Maybe it's an old truth, but it's new to you. Could that happen? Well, that new truth is going to have to fit in the truth that you've already been taught, right? And so you take and you learn and you study and you let the Spirit teach you and you compare Scripture with Scripture, as Paul says, line upon line, and the Spirit of God is able to teach you. But you are able, like the Bereans, to go and dig it out. I love that. Now, let me ask you, because we got to be done. We have a lot, before I ask you, we have a lot of emphasis on prayer and Bible reading. We should. Less emphasis typically on meditating, memorizing. Well, maybe we should just stop there. Meditate on God's word. Soak it up. Meditate on it. But fourthly, there's not a lot of emphasis on personal Bible study. I've been blessed over the years by being in the homes of faithful Christians, and I find out, wow, this guy's a Bible student. Oh, sure, he's a farmer. You know, he brings his crops in, has done it for 40 years, but his shelves look like a pastor's shelves. I'm not saying you just have to be bookish. I'm saying this fella isn't just bookish and academic. No, he's a student of the Bible. He knows what he believes. He's studied it out. He's tested it. He's weighed it. I've been so impressed and humbled by the non-pastors, the non-preachers who could run laps around me. And because they've been studying this book for years. Now, there's no excuse for any Christian not to be a student of the Word. And God wants you to be able to go sort it out. And it might take a while, and until you have an answer, just put it on the I don't know yet column, because God's the teacher, right? It's okay to say, well, I don't know yet. I'm not sure. Keep studying. Keep preaching. I mean, keep laboring. But it's your job to put it to the test. And he will then show you the good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. I don't think that's three kinds of the will of God. I just think it's describing the will of God. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. It's complete. And so, folks, God can speak to you through this book. That that voice is amplified and accelerated by being in a godly Bible-preaching church. Amen? But let's not just turn our brains off. Let's study. Gentlemen, you're going to stand before God for how you lead your home, your family, your kids, your wife. And young people, remember, before you ever hear his specifics, the answer is yes. Amen? The answer is yes. Because it's good. His answer is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make sense of all that we've covered this morning and that you would lead us humbly to take responsibility for knowing your word, to take responsibility for knowing your voice, to take responsibility for the fact that you expect us to have discernment and to be led of the Spirit. Lord, don't let our flesh take this the wrong way and reject the teaching ministry of the church. Lord, that's not the point. I pray, Lord, instead you would stir us up to take ownership and to lean in. Lord, flush out the worldly philosophy, that spirit of Antichrist that is always seeping in. Lord, help us to have your discernment in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.